And I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 11. And we're at that part of Galatians where, remember, we put up the moniker for the History Channel, and we're going to be looking at Paul's words about his work of among the Galatian people, and a lot of historical data here, a lot of historical data in this passage, but very, very important data that we need. Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 11, and then going down to the end of the chapter, verse 24. All right, Galatians 1:11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. I'm going to go back many, many years. In fact, the end of May, Kelly and I are going to celebrate our 40th wedding anniversary. So that's pretty exciting. That somebody could hang around me for 40 years is nothing short of a Red Sea miracle. But anyway, when we were newlyweds, okay, we got married right after we finished our bachelor's degrees, and then we started right back to get our master's degree at that point as a married couple. And so one of the requirements of the Bible college we went to was that every week you had to go out for 1 hour and do door-to-door evangelism, all right? So that was a requirement. And on Monday morning when you went to school, they'd pass out a little form in the chapel service, and you'd have to fill that out every Monday morning to tell the people in the know that you indeed did what you were supposed to do. And like if you didn't do it, you would get demerits. And if you got so many demerits, you could get kicked out of school and everything. So Kelly and I, after church on Sunday, we would go to my mom and dad's house, and my mom would cook us an amazing meal. And then we would go out on Sunday afternoon after we had dinner and spend some time with my mom and dad. Now, in Chicago, doing that on Sunday afternoon in the fall is not too bad. And in the spring and summer is not too bad at all. In fact, you know, and one thing about Chicago is summers are generally very pleasant. You know, the temperature is normally a high of like 82. You know, so it's not like Dallas in the summer. So spring, summer, fall, it's really not that bad at all. But let me tell you, in the winter, it is cold. And sometimes it's really cold. I mean, it's really cold. But you know what? We didn't have any choice. I work 6 days a week at Goodyear. We didn't have an opportunity to go out during the week, so our only other time to do it was on Sunday after church. So that's when Kelly and I did it. Now, I could remember one time we were in East Chicago, and it just so happens that a door opened on this house, and out came a Catholic priest out of that house. It must have been like a rectory or something like that. Maybe it was like the place where that he lived. But nonetheless, I said, oh, this is right from God's hand. I'm going to get to talk to a Catholic priest. And of course, I was a Catholic for almost 19 years before I was born again through faith in Jesus. So anyway, this Catholic priest came out to the sidewalk. He was going somewhere. And I said, how are you doing today? Can I ask you a question? Would you have any problem with that? And he said, no, go ahead. I don't remember all the details, but anyway, I do remember asking him. I said, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven if you died, or do you have some doubt about that? And so we began to talk, and like I said, I couldn't remember all the details, but I do remember one detail very, very well. Because somewhere along the way in sharing the gospel with him, I got to a verse that Paul had written, like in the book of Romans, probably Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And I said, you know, Paul said here such and such, and I'll never forget his reply after I quoted that scripture. He said this, the Apostle Paul, let's see, I had a thing to put up here. What was it? Oh, yeah. That was what I was talking about. I should have put that up when I said it was really cold, but that's good old Chicago with you. On any given day during the winter, you could get pounded with snow and nobody can drive their cars because they're buried. You have to go dig your car out. But anyway, that priest, when I brought up the Apostle Paul, he said something like this, the Apostle Paul, you can't believe a word of Paul. Paul was insane. After he was struck by lightning, he lost his ability to think clearly. He was crazy. See, so he saw the Damascus Road event where Paul became a believer. He saw that bright light as him getting struck by lightning. And basically, in one fell swoop, he took the 13 New Testament books, nearly half of the New Testament, because there's 27 books in the New Testament. He took nearly half of the New Testament and just tossed it out the window and said, you can't take Paul at face value because the guy was off his rocker. He didn't really know what he was talking about. And that's really crazy. And it was difficult talking to this priest because, again, he had his mind made up, but I did my best, and then we moved on. Well, if we go back to last week, we saw in Galatians that the people in that area called Galatia had lost their grip on the message of grace, okay? That message that people are eternally saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ, and that good works have no part in this transaction with God, okay? The doing of good works. Now, we are all in this church, and as free grace people, we are all for being people that do good works. It's commanded of us. But that command is not connected with the reception of eternal life, okay? Now, the people in Galatia were getting duped. They were getting tricked. False teachers were coming in. Secretly, it says in Galatians 2:4, it says, by stealth, they were coming in sneakily, and they were tricking these new Christians into believing that good works were necessary for eternal life, all right? And that they were part of the saving message. And like this Catholic priest that I interacted with, these Jewish teachers were undoubtedly in the synagogues, hammering the Apostle Paul. They undoubtedly were saying things like the Catholic priest said about Paul. You mean to tell me you're going to take Paul at face value when he says that God doesn't require any kind of good work for you to have eternal life and live with him forever? You've got to be kidding me. That's crazy. And Paul's crazy. You can't believe him. Listen, you have to listen to us. You know, we've got the message that's been given for centuries. Paul, this is some kind of new crazy thing. So this morning, what I would like to do in this message, like I said, this is more of a historical, because Paul's saying, I was here, and I went there, and I did this. It's very historical. I want to give you, from this history lesson we're getting from Paul, I want to give you four evidences, four proofs that Paul shared with God's people a message regarding eternal life that was divine. Okay? That's what Paul is talking about in this last half of Galatians 1. He's talking about the fact that the message he's giving, number one, was God's message, and number two, it's divine. God gave it to him and no one else. And not even the other apostles. And so that's the title. This is the title that I've given for my message here, The Divine Origin of Paul's Gospel. We need to understand this, and the Galatians needed to understand it because they had lost their grip. They were believing that they got saved because of good deeds that they had to continue to do. And it's really, really bad. When God's people start thinking like that, they're getting in a bad, bad way. And so let's talk about that this morning. We're going to give you these four proofs, and then we will go and enjoy our community meal today. I'm looking so forward to that. But let's pray together. Father, Lord, you brought us here so that we might take your word into our hearts and minds, Lord. I pray that your spirit would flow through me and use this in the lives of your people, Lord. And Lord, sometimes we warn people, sometimes we encourage people, sometimes we just instruct people. But Lord, the important thing is that they understand this is your word, Lord, and they need to listen carefully, and they need to grow and change, Lord, because of it. And so, Lord, we just put it in your good hands and that you'll use us today. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, if you go back many, many years, for nearly three decades, starting around 1985, the president of a clothing store that's called the Men's Warehouse, they're still around, he did commercials. In fact, he did them all the way up till about 2014, and then the Men's Warehouse, even though he was the president, the people around him said, hey, you know, George, you know, we're going to go a different direction. You've been doing the same commercial for 30 years. And so we think we need to, you know, there's a new generation and we need to appeal to them in a special way. And so he quit doing the commercials. But these Men Warehouse commercials, what he was saying to the people that were listening to him was basically this. He was saying that if you buy your clothes from the Men's Warehouse, you're going to look good. You're going to look good. And the slogan, and many of you will remember this, that he used at the end of every commercial, never changed. He always ended the commercials by saying this. You're going to, and he had a baritone voice. You're going to like the way you look. I guarantee it. Okay, he had a lower voice. It just boomed when he spoke. I guarantee it. That's what he said. I'll never forget that my entire life because I saw that commercial 9,000 times, all right? So what we're going to see here at the end of Galatians 1 is that Paul is giving God's divine guarantee to the Galatian believers that his message regarding eternal life is the right one, and it's the only one, and this is why it is so. Four proofs, okay? First proof. Number one, I received, Paul says, the gospel directly from Christ. That's where I got the gospel. I was on the road to Damascus. I was on the way to go and persecute and jail and maybe even execute people who were following this way of Jesus, this gospel of free grace, this gospel that's absolutely free. I was on my way to destroy them and to maybe, and definitely to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Jewish teachers that had come into the churches had to be telling the believers, Paul's words aren't from God, they're from men. But Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was on his way, and he was blinded by a bright light. It wasn't lightning he was hit with that made him insane. That bright light was Jesus. And he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because to persecute the church is to persecute Jesus. Because it's his church. It's his body. It's his body. And so, you turn to verse 11, and we read that earlier. Paul says to the Galatians, I make known to you, brethren. Notice they're saved, but they've lost their grip. They're brethren. I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me, the good news of eternal life, is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. So what he's saying is, listen, no person came up to me like somebody came up to me when I was working at the welding factory and said, Bob, are you 100% sure that when you die you're going to heaven? And then they began to teach me, to tell me what the gospel was. Okay, that never happened to Paul. Jesus appeared to Paul, and you know what he basically did? It says it came by revelation. Essentially, Jesus put it right into his mind, into his psyche. Jesus implanted it into his mind, and it went directly into his brain, and he believed it, and he had everlasting life that very moment. It happened right there that day, and Paul got it directly from Jesus, directly from Jesus. I neither received it from man, nor as I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul's saying, Galatians, the gospel I shared with you is not of human origin. It's divine. It came to me through the revelation of Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. I guarantee it. You know, Paul was there. He heard Jesus. Jesus worked a miracle and gave him revelation. He manifested this message right into his brain. Now, Paul says, I can prove that the gospel I taught you is divine. He says to the Galatians, just look at my former life. It's here in verses 13 and 14. Let's just take a look at my former life. I not only opposed the gospel that I now teach, I tried to destroy it. I was absolutely dedicated to destroying the church Jesus himself founded. So what Paul's saying is that he had absolutely no human input regarding the message that he now preached. It was given to him directly by Jesus. And when we read the 13 New Testament letters that Paul wrote, including the very first one here, which is the book of Galatians, that's his first letter that he wrote of the 13, we don't have to wonder if he believed what he preached, okay? We don't have to wonder, that. Christ came to him personally, told him the good news, and he believed it. And within days, think about this, within days, okay? Now, this is amazing. Paul's in the synagogue preaching the gospel. I mean, he got it. He got it, and he was preaching it. And that brings us to proof number two. Okay, proof number two is this. Paul says here in verses 15 and 16, the moment I was saved, I did not seek instruction about the gospel. I didn't say, hey, you know what? I need to find Peter. I need to find John, James, somebody. I need to talk to them and nail this down. No, he didn't do that. He said, I didn't get instruction. I began sharing it immediately. I began sharing it immediately. All right? Let's look at verses 15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. In other words, with a fellow human. Okay? God revealed his son in me, Paul says, for one basic purpose, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Okay? Of course, he revealed him that he might have eternal life, but then, you know, he had a plan for Paul from the day he was born. And his plan was for Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Who did Jesus and the apostles take the gospel to? Yeah, they came. You remember a woman came to Jesus, a Syrophoenician woman, and she wanted healing from Jesus. I think that's right. And the Lord said to her, he said, you know what, it's not right for us to give food to the dogs. And she said, that's true, Lord. And she said, even the dogs eat of the scraps that fall beneath the master's table. And she says, great is your faith. You understand me. You understand me. You realize that primarily I'm here for the Jews, but I'm not only here for the Jews. I love Gentiles. You know, you got the man who amazed Jesus, that centurion. Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just say the word. My servant will be healed. Jesus says, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. Israel's like, the Jews want to be touched. They want to have hands laid on them. They want people, if their children are sick, they want me to come to the house. Here's a Gentile, a soldier, and all he says, Lord, your God, just say the word. That's all that needs to be done. And he's like, great, amazing. And you know, by the way, I've said this in the past, but that faith of that soldier, when Jesus said, I've not seen such great faith, no, not in Israel, it didn't mean that, like, he worked himself up and he had this moment. No, what it meant was the Jews, if you think of a target on a bullseye on a target, the Jews believed very limited things about Jesus. But this centurion said, you don't have to be there in person. You can just do it. A miracle by just speaking the word. Okay, the Jews didn't believe that because they were always wanting their hands laid. They wanted that personal touch. The soldier said, not necessary. So his faith was bigger than the Jews because he believed a broader range of things than the Jew did. So that's why. It's not that he like had what Bob Welkin calls Ed Sullivan faith. We're going to have a really big faith tonight. You know, that somehow it's bigger than, no, it's broader. It's got more content to it. Okay, what's great faith? Okay, think about it. If you believed God about three different things in life, okay, you believe in him for eternal life, you believe in him for answers to prayer, and you believe in him for wisdom. But then you could believe in him about your finances. You can believe in him about your marriage. You can believe in him about rearing your children. There's all kinds of things you can put your trust in God about that are more than that. That's big faith. It's not like you're doing it. You're working yourself up to have this bigger faith. That's not it at all. But that's what a lot of people teach. Okay, do you really believe God? Okay, there, let me push you onto your back so you can, you know, break your back, okay, as you fall to the floor, you know. So anyway, okay, so once God revealed himself to Paul on the Damascus Road, Paul didn't go to Bible college, Paul didn't go to seminary, Paul didn't sit down with any apostles or any humans or anyone. He immediately went out and he just began to preach the gospel. Look at verses 16 and 17. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, that is, about the gospel, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I didn't turn around, Paul said, and go back to Jerusalem and confer with the apostles. What did Paul do? He said, I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. He said, I had a job to do for God. I went to Arabia. I started preaching the gospel. I went to Damascus, preached the gospel. So why did he reveal his son in Paul? Why did God do that? To preach him among the Gentiles. What does Paul do? He goes to Arabia. He goes to Damascus. He does just that. How long does he preach there in Arabia, in Damascus, right after he gets saved? Look at verse 18. Then, after 3 years, think about that. Paul has no connection with the apostles or anyone, and after 3 years, he goes to Jerusalem to see Peter, and he remains with him for only 15 days. 15 days. Think about that. 3 years, 15 days. Okay? Obviously, if he was preaching the gospel for 3 years, he knew what he was doing. People were coming to Jesus. People were getting saved and becoming disciples in those 3 years. So proof number one, Paul says, I got the gospel directly from Christ. Proof number two, the moment I was saved, I did not seek instruction about the gospel. I began sharing it immediately, and I did that for 3 years. Number three, proof number three, I did not get the gospel, and we've already said this, I did not get the gospel from the other apostles. Paul was 3 years in Arabia, and that was at that point he finally made it to Jerusalem for the first time. The first time he gets to be around the mother church, where the church started, in the city of Jerusalem. Paul finally is in Jerusalem. You know, it would have been really bizarre for Paul to get the gospel from Peter and not say anything about it. But he doesn't. He doesn't say, by the way, I went to Jerusalem after 3 years, and man, Peter got me all fixed up. I was kind of shaky, you know, on my gospel. You know, nothing is said like that. He went there. He touched base with Peter. He touched base with James. None of the other 10 apostles. He didn't even meet them. Okay? So, verses 18 and 19, 18 through 20. Now watch this. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now watch this. In verse 20, Paul swears an oath before God. It's in parentheses. He says, now, concerning the things which I write to you, Galatians, the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Now, obviously, the false teachers must have been putting it on the Galatians that Paul was a bold-faced liar. Okay, bald-faced liar. That he was just telling lies, and he was just trying to make money, blah, blah, blah. And so they put it, because Paul says, this is the God-honest truth. What I'm telling you, I am not lying about. So he nails that down, and he says, I didn't get the gospel by conferring with men. I didn't get it from other apostles. I received it directly from Jesus. I guarantee it. That's what Paul said. You know, one time, someone asked the illustrious preacher of the late 1800s, Charles Spurgeon, the following question. They said, Mr. Spurgeon, how can I communicate like you do? And Spurgeon said, it's very simple. All you've got to do is pour a bucket of kerosene over yourself and set yourself on fire, and people will come to watch you burn. Now, of course, he was talking to him metaphorically. He's saying, listen, if when you preach, you're like, the Bible says that we should all follow God. This is so important for us, it's a good thing to do. And, you know, if you talk like that for 45 minutes, you know, Paul, he says, listen, you got to believe it in your heart, and you got to share that. with God's people. And you know what the entire book of Galatians is all about, everybody? On the Damascus Road, the Lord Jesus poured, as it were, kerosene, the kerosene of the gospel on Paul. And Paul's on fire. He's red hot in Galatians for the truth of the gospel. In fact, remember last week? If anybody preaches any other gospel than other than the one I gave to you, they'll fall under the curse of God. Whoa. So he's desperate to get his converts in Galatia back on track. He tells them what? I got the gospel directly from Christ. The moment I was saved, number two, I didn't seek instruction. I began sharing the gospel immediately. Number three, I didn't get the gospel from other apostles. I only saw two of them, and I only saw them for 15 days. Number four, this is the final proof. Paul said, I preached for 11 more years apart from interaction with the Jerusalem church. Okay? Now, his connection with the Jerusalem church 11 years earlier was very small. It was just two apostles. He didn't rub shoulders. They didn't see him face to face. The church didn't see him. They just knew about what he was doing. Look at verse 21. Afterward, after seeing, you know, for 3 years he preached. For 15 days he saw Peter and James. After the first 3 years, he went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And notice this, I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Okay, all the churches scattered around Jerusalem. He says, they never saw my face. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And the chapter ends, and they, the Jerusalem church, glorified God in me. They glorified God in me. In other words, they gave glory to God because of what Paul was doing. Okay? So we know that Paul spent 11 years in Syria and Cilicia. And the reason we know this is from the first verse of the next chapter. We're going to do this next week, but I'm going to put this up here early. Then, Paul says, after 14 years, okay, 3 in Arabia, 11 in Syria and Cilicia, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. So the 14 years would be the 3 in Arabia and the 11 in Syria and Cilicia, okay? Now, maybe the false teachers were telling the Galatians that Paul got his ideas about the gospel from people in Jerusalem who didn't understand God's word, but Paul says, no way. The first 14 years after I was saved, I only spent 15 days in Jerusalem. I almost said 14. I only spent 15 days in Jerusalem, only with two apostles. I saw no other apostles. I was unknown by faith to the Christian churches in Judea. All they said about me was this, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. Now, even though they hadn't seen Paul since he was unsaved, Paul's conversion and his subsequent evangelistic work for God really pumped the believers in Jerusalem up. It undoubtedly gave them boldness, what Paul was doing. Man, a guy that used to be the worst enemy, he wanted to jail and kill Christians. He was there when Stephen was being stoned to death. He was there. That guy is now one of the greatest evangelists in the entire church of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I want to end with a story about a newspaper reporter named, oh, and by the way, what did I do here? Let me go back. Okay, I think I forgot to put a slide in there. A newspaper reporter whose name was Ken Fewson, he died 2 years ago this month. Okay, Ken Fewson. And he did something that's really unusual, and I've heard of this before, but what he did is he wrote his own obituary. And it's really neat. And I want to read that to you. It's not very long, but this is what Ken Fewson wrote, and he did this before he actually passed away. Ken Fewson, born June 23, 1956, died January 3, 2020, in a Nebraska medical center of liver cirrhosis. And he is stunned to learn that the world is somehow able to go on without him. Ken attended the University of Missouri Columbia's famous School of Journalism, which is a clever way of saying almost graduated but didn't. Facing a choice between covering a story for the newspaper or taking his final exams, Ken went for the story. He never claimed to be smart, just committed. In 1981, Ken landed his dream job working as a reporter for the Des Moines Register. Ken won several national feature writing awards. No, he didn't win a Pulitzer Prize, but he's dead now, so get off of his back. In 2011, Ken accepted a job in the marketing department at Simpson College, where he remained until 2018. He was diagnosed with liver disease at the beginning of 2019, which is pretty ironic given how little he drank. He survived by his sons, who all brought Ken unsurpassed joy. He hopes that they will forgive him for not making the point more often. He loved his boys, and he was and is extraordinarily proud to be their father. Ken had many character flaws. If he still owes you money, he's sorry, sincerely. He prided himself on letting other drivers cut in line. For most of his life, Ken suffered from a compulsive gambling addiction that nearly destroyed him. But his church friends never gave up on him. Ken placed his last bet on September 5th, 2009. He died clean. In other words, he was saying, I wasn't addicted to gambling. So he'd quit 10 years before he died. He hopes that anyone who needs help will seek it. Miracles abound. Ken's pastor says God can work miracles for you and through you. And I love this last part. He says, did I put it up here? No, I guess, man, I must have. You know what? I'm sorry. I was going to put these words on the screen, but I just dropped the ball here. He said this, skepticism may be cool. Okay? Skepticism may be cool. And for too many years, Ken embraced it. But it was faith in Jesus Christ that transformed his life. That was the one thing he never, ever regretted. It changed everything. And that's how his obituary ended. Now, you know what, everyone? The Apostle Paul would totally agree with Ken Fewson. It was simple faith in Jesus that transformed Paul's life. And it was that very message that he lived and that he eventually died for. It was that very message. It changed everything for him. And that's why he tried to bring his converts in Galatia back to it. It's so important. And as I have on the screen, the reason that you and I can walk in Paul's footsteps is this. Paul's gospel is of divine origin. It's of God. It's our world's only answer, everyone. It's our world's only answer. You know, I got a chance to plant a little seed. I didn't know if this person was a believer or not. After I got a response to the seed I planted, it sounds like the person was a believer. But this past week, I got a text, and this person said, hey, did you hear that the singer Meatloaf died? And I wrote back, I said, I sure did. I said, I really hope that Meatloaf understood the wonderful gift of God's grace. That's what I wrote back. And the person that sent me that text wrote back to me and said, you know, something like, man, Bob, I wasn't even thinking about that. I was just thinking that Meatloaf died. That's really kind of you. You know what, everybody? The world desperately needs the gospel message that we have. You know what? It really, really does. And so we need to do everything that we can, small ways, big ways. You know what? If you struggle to if you struggle to say it, you know, like I've told you many times before, can you bake an apple pie? Can you bake a cherry pie? All right? Can you do that? Man, right there. People love food. We're going to find out in about 3 minutes. But what I'm saying is that if you do that, man, you're opening a door. One of the greatest things you could do is invite people to have a meal with you and just get to know them and create a relationship. But nonetheless, hey, there's some times where we can't do that. And sometimes you just, like I did, I got a text and I decided to drop a seed in a kind and gracious way. The reason that you and I can walk in Paul's footsteps is this: the gospel is of divine origin. Oh, there's that slide I was looking for. All right. So the reason we could walk in Paul's footsteps is Paul's gospel is of divine origin. It's our world's only answer. Our government believes and has believed this for decades, that all that people need is money. If people had money, everything would be okay. If they had a nice place to live and they had a bank load of money in their bank account where they weren't poor and they didn't have to struggle paycheck to pay, if they had money, everything would be fine. Oh, really? You know what? The government has been dropping tons of money on people for 2 years, and the crime has gone up. Everything's gotten worse, not better. I wonder why that is. It's because that belief that if people only had money or riches or whatever, everything would be fine. No, people don't need money. People need eternal life. That's what humans need. You know what? People get eternal life. The chances of them burning down businesses, rioting, scribbling all over buildings, ripping down statues that have been there. I saw they took down Theodore Roosevelt's statue in New York this past week. They're just obsessed with getting rid of history and saying, none of that happened. You know, why can't we just stand up and say, listen, our nation was dead wrong about how they treated people for a couple of hundred years, and they started to turn things around and got better, but we still got a long way to go. And why can't we just be honest and just say, instead of trying to come up with all kinds of critical theory and things to try to, you know, it just isn't going to, that people are going to be butting heads till Jesus returns. But you know what? We have the opportunity to share the gospel. And so my question just before I pray is this: will you give your life, this is our application, will you give your life to the gospel the way the Apostle Paul gave his life? And by that I mean, I don't say that you have to go over to this city or that. I'm just saying, will you be dedicated in your own special way to share the good news with other people? All right, let's bow for prayer, everyone. Father, we want to pause and thank you for your word. We want to thank you for this history lesson from the Apostle Paul that opens our eyes to why he was red hot for the good news of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, how we all need that. Lord, forgive us for being fearful. Forgive us for being ashamed. Lord, let us not be ashamed. Let us not be fearful. Let us speak the truth to people who so desperately need it. Oh, Lord, how we want to see more and more people come to know you. So help us, Lord. Help us not to make excuses. And Lord, right now we're about to gather together and to fellowship with each other and to get to know each other better. And Lord, I just pray that this will be just such an excellent afternoon, Lord, an excellent lunch for us, Lord. And Lord, we pray for the food that's been made, and we pray that you will bless it and nourish our bodies through it, Lord. And we ask these things in your precious name, Jesus, and for your sake. Amen. Have a great week, everybody. You can now head over there toward the fellowship hall and enjoy. Thank you so much.